podcast from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Office of National Mission. This is God's Mission Here.
Welcome back to God's Mission Here podcast. I'm your host for these episodes on stewardship, Reverend Heath Curtis. I've been working with the Synod in the realm of stewardship for over a decade. And with me today is the Reverend Jonathan Connor. Welcome, Pastor Connor.
Thank you, Pastor Curtis. Good to be with you.
Well, introduce yourself. Tell us about you, your family, where you serve.
Yeah, happy to. So I've been a pastor for 20 years. I currently serve at Zion Lutheran in Manning, Iowa. I've been here for 14 years. My wife, Rebecca, and we have six kids. Five of them are boys. And I tell people that means everything we own is broken.
yeah.
Part of the joy of having a lot of boys, and you know that all too well. So love where I am. It's a great place to do ministry, great place to live. But yeah, that's in a nutshell who I am.
All right. Excellent. And yeah, so both of us celebrating 20 years in the ministry this year. So are you like me? It was like all of a sudden you became the old guy in the circuit,
absolutely.
In the district.
Yeah. I was like, oh yeah, I'm the old guy now. So we have a partner pastor. It's a unique partnership. I can talk more about that a little later. But So we just called him from seminary this year, and it dawned on me, you know, like, oh yeah, you know, you were just being born when, you know, I was, you know, just getting ready to exit college. So it's a different experience.
Yeah. So, but that means you're super experienced. You're going to tell us a lot of good things and give us all the answers today.
Right.
Okay. All right. So one thing I've talked about on this podcast before, and that I certainly, as I go out and do stewardship workshops across the Synod, I see this all the time. And so first I want to get your take on what I'm seeing and what you think about it and why it is. And that's this. When I go out and do a workshop, one of our Philippians workshops in the Synod, and earlier this week I was in Columbia, Missouri. A couple weeks before that, I was in Ellsworth, Kansas, and then Holton, Kansas. In these 11 years, I've been from California to Connecticut and North Dakota to Texas. And everywhere I go, I play this little game when I meet with the pastors in the afternoon session of this workshop, and then meet with lay leaders and pastors together in the evening workshop. And whether I am talking to pastors or I'm talking to lay leaders, and I play this little game of word association, and I say, hey, tell me the first thing that comes into your head when you hear the word stewardship, I get a lot of, I mean, that the list can only be characterized as, you know, pretty negative words, words like fear or words like discomfort, or even sometimes I've heard legalism. So pretty generally negative. What's your take on that? Why do both pastors and laity, why is that at the top of their head when I say the word stewardship?
That's a great question. And I mean, my first answer is, I have no idea, because it's not what comes to my mind. I mean, I just find that so shocking that our first reaction is negative. Now, I think part of it is because we have equated stewardship with money.
Right.
And money is not comfortable to talk about. And I think for pastors, sometimes there's some fear that because their salary is connected to the giving of the congregation, that encouraging giving can sound self-serving. So I can appreciate that. But man, for me, when I hear the word stewardship, I think of words like love, and I think of words like first fruits, or even the word tithe, or even the word potential. Man, the potential that exists if we can understand the beauty of stewardship and what the call is and the responsibility. I mean, I could go on for quite a while on that, but why the first knee-jerk reaction of negativity? That one for me always surprises me.
Yeah, yeah. But so having done this for a while, I'll bounce my diagnosis of it off of you. So as I heard you talk about why you view this positively, what I heard underneath that was, especially in the last things that you said, is that you were connecting it to this wider biblical framework, right? You're identifying its location within our theology. And as you started your question or your answer, I think that's exactly right, is that most people, and how could you not, you know, associate this concept of stewardship with the church budget, and we need to pay the bills, and we're afraid that the bills are not getting paid. We feel bad that we can't pay our servants, our pastors and teachers, what we really feel they're worth, but we feel hemmed in. And then, okay, now it's Stewardship Sunday, and I'm feeling guilty about all this, and all that comes together. So I've always described it as that we don't place it in its proper biblical framework.
I agree.
So help me, as someone who obviously you are passionate about, you're passionate about this topic, and you, because I think in your own ministry, in your own life, you've done a good job of locating it within the proper biblical framework. Just tell us a little bit, where does stewardship fit in the theological framework?
Yeah, well, if I decide to stick it someplace, it lives in vocation. I mean, that's where it lives, right? So, and you know, and Heath, you've made this statement before, and I've always appreciated it. You talk about how your vocation makes a claim on you.
Yeah.
And I just think if we start to think that way, so I mean, like in the back of my mind, when I hear vocation makes a claim on you, I go to Romans 13, where Paul talks about what we owe to our neighbor, right?
Sure.
And he talks about that as love. So love, Scripture's not asking you, do you love your neighbor? It's saying, what does that love require of you? So, I mean, if we put stewardship in vocation, it becomes, I think, a lot easier. And there's a more positive way to talk about it. But I mean, as parents, our children make claims on us. There are things we owe our children. As citizens, there are things we owe our country. As church members, there are things we owe one another. I mean, we are indebted to one another. I think we can frame it that way, but I think we can also frame it in the sense of, if you get that, right, I live in vocation, I'm called as a steward in this vocation, as a servant in this vocation, but I mentioned also potential. Like, if we truly got that, that this is a labor of love that I owe to my neighbor to build them up and edify them, and that God has placed me in this sacred station, and through me, I like to talk about, you know, we're a conduit of his love, or I often use the word funnel. So just think funnel, we're a funnel of God's love in our vocations. So if we get that, now one piece of that will be the financial piece in the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
And for me, when I talk about this, that piece of it, this is what gets me so excited, because if you can help people see the potential, if we step up to this, I mean, I fully believe this on that little piece of vocation and the financial piece within the church, if we stepped up to tithing, every one of our churches could have its own missionary and pastor. They could probably have their own mercy ministry going on in their location. I personally think they do it a lot better than a centralized government would do, because they know the needs of their neighbors. I just feel like there's so much potential for our people, and all those fears about paying our servants, doing the ministry in our local context, I think a lot of them would go away.
Yeah. So back up. So tell me about vocation. Tell me about the Lutheran doctrine of vocation. You're explaining this to an interested party who has maybe heard the term, but maybe it's a bit just catchphrasy. Like, I know I've heard Lutherans talk about vocation, but what does that really mean?
Yeah. So, I mean, I guess when I'm forced to use something that is as simple as I can come up with, I go to the idea of the funnel. So as a mom or a dad, you are a funnel through which God brings his love to your children.
And
Christians can understand the sacredness of the vocation, but there will be people, even unbelievers, who will exist in a vocation unknowingly, and God will still funnel his love through them. But, you know, so when I bring this doctrine of vocation down into the kind of like the nitty gritty of life, this is one of the examples I like to use. So as a parents of six kids, and you get this with your kids, like the kitchen door opens and closes 150 times a day.
Yes, it does.
And the particular place where our kitchen door is located, it's this the leaves all blow in that section and they get caught. And the moment that door opens, they just blow right in the house, right?
Yeah.
And so there's just a lot of grit on our floor. And I can sweep that floor 10 times during the day. And the next time the door opens, boom, we're back to all the stuff on the floor. So on the one hand, I can complain about sweeping up the leaves and the dust and the dirt, you know, because for some reason, my kids also don't like to wear shoes outside. They just run around in their socks in my yard. Of course, they don't. They just bring it back in the house, right? So you get that. So I can look at that dirt on my floor and I can say, that is grit. It is gross. And I can curse my station in life. I can do that. Or if I bring that doctrine of vocation into that, now I can actually view that grit as gold dust, right? So
yeah,
there's a beautiful thing with that. Or Luther will talk about in the fourth commandment, talking about the role of parents, the majesty concealed therein. So I want to be able to bring that concealed majesty or that gold dust that we've been looking at as grit. I want us to see it that way. So, and in all areas where God has placed you in these stations or these places where he's going to funnel his love through you for the well-being of somebody else. And if you can understand you stand in that sacred place, all of your vocations begin to take on a more significant meaning and you start to appreciate the majesty therein.
Yeah. So a word that I think is very closely related to vocation and where it kind of drives the Christian life, that if you understand what the doctrine of vocation is, it gives meaning to your life. When I look at so much of the post-Christian or sub-Christian culture in which we live, a great deal of the anxiety and melancholy of our culture, I think, is driven by a lack of meaning. Because if the purpose of my life is merely to seek pleasure, eventually that all peters out, right? So it's the book of Ecclesiastes.
Oh, amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Right. Our culture is dedicated seemingly to speed running the book of Ecclesiastes.
Yeah,
and we are now, especially in, you know, I think social media, I love many of the things you've written about that. And I've read a few of your sermons on, you know, going after how people spend their time online that drives this hedonism, which drives, and it drives jealousy and it drives envy and it drives, but at the base of it all, I sum it up as what our culture is experiencing, especially the young people of our culture experiencing, is a lack of meaning, a lack of purpose. And so tell me a little bit more on, you know, this biblical doctrine of vocation as the specific aspect of Christianity or of the gospel itself that solves for the problem of what is the purpose of my life?
Yeah, yeah. Great. So I have a couple ideas here. I'm going to first add one thing to the you talked about our kind of sub-Christian culture, but I also want to highlight where evangelicalism burns people out. And then I'll get to the purpose question. Because one of the things I hear so often in evangelical preaching is a lot of the, you have to do radical things for God. You have you got to discover, you know, your destiny, your dream, all this sort of stuff, right? And what that does is it just burns right by what we would call the ordinary, right?
Because
the floor.
They're saying to find your purpose, it's going to be this hard or magical or dreamy thing, and you might never achieve it.
Right. Basically means everything else that we would consider commonplace is meaningless. Like if you're not doing something radical for God, and I'll throw social media in there, and getting your selfie while you're doing it, then man, like you have not discovered your purpose and you've just not been a, you know, like Chris Roseberg likes to talk about, a glow in the dark Christian, right? You're just not that, right? So you've totally missed your purpose. And the other part of it that drives me crazy about some of this preaching is it sounds like God has this really super special purpose just for you.
Right.
But he's not telling you.
Yes.
Yeah.
So you're going to have to go just figure it out. Well, yeah, let me know how that works. I know how it works out. It works out in burnout is what happens. You feel like you never get there. So the beautiful thing about vocation is, I mean, God puts it in your lap, right? It's the people that he puts in front of you on a daily basis. And if you can start to see that this is the beautiful thing God is doing through you in the serving of your neighbor, and you can see that as having God's smile attached to it, I think that's going to bring great purpose. Now, I want to highlight, you mentioned the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want to build on this because, I mean, this is one of my favorite books.
Mm-hmm.
Love it. And maybe because I'm getting older and cynical, but nonetheless, but I love it because what the preacher is doing when he keeps talking about Havel, you know, right?
Yeah.
This vapor, breath, smoke, everything is Havel, right? So the idea I always use is you go outside on a cold day and you exhale and you can see your breath, you know, turn and swirl,
mm-hmm.
and you try to grab it. You try to hang on to it.
Yeah.
And then you open your hand. There's nothing there.
Yeah.
So the whole point of Ecclesiastes is basically to take you through, like you said, fast forward through life and say, every single thing that you think you're going to close your hand on, that you're going to be able to hang on to, it's not going to go away. It's Havel. It's that vapor, breath, smoke, right? But so the question is, okay, there's nothing under the sun that I can hang on to, but it finally will drive you to say, is there anything? And the scriptures will answer, oh, yes. You will find permanency in the Son, Jesus Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
In knowing him and being known by him. And then standing in that vocation, I mentioned having the confidence that you have God's smile attached to that. If you can't see how that brings you purpose, to know that God's smile is attached to these commonplace sacred vocations, that this is the means through which God is sustaining his creation. So, for example, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, so that's we show up at the divine service on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
We have our group of people. They're all praying the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Here's what's so cool about that. The way God answers that prayer is through us in our vocations. I mean, we're saying, give us this day our daily bread. We may not realize he's going to answer it to the person three pews over. And we might not realize he's answering that person's prayer in and through us. So if you get that, I mean, that purpose just flows in some beautiful ways.
Yeah, so Luther talks about our vocations as being located in three great hierarchies. So I've got a vocation in my home. I got a vocation in my church. I got a vocation in my society. So walk me, and I want you to walk through that for, not for you and me as preachers, but think of a guy in your congregation, think of someone specific, tell us, and then walk us through, and we'll just call him Jim. Walk us through Jim's vocations. So with a guy that you got in mind there in Manning, Iowa, how do you want Jim to think about his life and home and the roles he's playing, the holy callings he has in home, church, and society?
Yeah, great. So I'll start with Jim. Jim's a cattle farmer. All right. Now he's not a large scale cattle farmer. He also has row crops, but he's got some cattle. All right. So Jim has a tendency to think of himself as, I just raise cows.
Okay.
You know, it's nothing important. It's just cows, and there's nothing important there. So when I come and talk to Jim, and I've talked to Jim before, because he sometimes feels like, well, I'm not doing anything super awesome, you know. And so maybe I somehow am missing out on God's purpose for me. And I say to Jim, you have these cows that God has entrusted to you. And I'm going to overstate the case, but I do this on purpose. Jim, you stand as God to those cows.
Yeah.
I mean, you stand in the image-bearing position of God. You're reflecting God to those cows. To those cows, you're God, right? And this is a sacred vocation through which God is going to funnel his love, not only into those cows, because obviously, you know, Jim's not raising those cows just as pets. They're going to go on to market, right? And they're going to bless people and feed people that he will never know.
Yeah.
But Jim has stood in that position and done his vocation to the best of his ability to care for those cows and to ensure the best quality meat makes it to the market, all right? And I will benefit from that. And I tell Jim, I say, Jim, you know what? If everybody in the church was the preacher, we'd all starve.
Yeah, this is correct.
we're not going to have any hamburger, Jim.
Yeah, I saw grates on one of my travels. I was driving through southern Minnesota in the winter, and a farmer had a bunch of round bales covered up with plastic, and he had painted on the plastic, "Without farmers, we would be naked, hungry, and sober."
Yes. Yes. Yes, indeed. Yes. I mean, spot on. So first of all, I'm saying, Jim, in your vocation there, this home vocation, this is a sacred vocation. In the church, Jim. Jim has served as an elder in the past, doesn't currently, sings in the choir, and he's a faithful attender, a faithful giver, faithful attender of a Bible class. And I tell Jim, I want you to understand something. Not only are you participating in these meaningful ways, but sometimes you don't even appreciate how your presence makes a huge difference on the lives of those who are in the worship space. Let me explain that. When I was a kid, there was a man, and his name was Larry. And Larry was a semi-professional bodybuilder. So his biceps were bigger than my legs, okay? Mm-hmm. So super strong guy. And I remember as a kid, I would watch Larry, you know, week in and week out, kneel at the altar rail and hold out his hands and receive the sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
And this is me, this little scrawny, you know,
white boy. Runner. You're a runner, Pastor Connor.
Yeah, exactly. So, I mean, I'm almost two-dimensional, right? So, so they modeled the stick man after me. So obviously, I'm not going to win any bodybuilding competitions. But what I want Jim to understand is for kids, when big men kneel, when big people, and adults are all big people, when they kneel, little people take notice.
Yeah.
Right? So, you know, so his presence week in and week out, not only does it benefit him, but through him, God is bearing witness to these younger people that this is what adults do. And they recognize their Lord by kneeling and receiving.
So there's Jim in society. He's feeding us with his cattle. There's Jim at church. He's given this great witness, and especially, you know, displaying this to his faith to rising generations. What about Jim at home? What is God doing in my home, which also has a bunch of broken toys and trash everywhere? And I've noticed there's sometimes a lot of arguments and drudgery in my home.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What's my vocation there?
Yeah. So what I want to say to the Jims of the world or and others, because Jim and this particular Jim, his kids are grown and out of the house. But let me speak to the Jim who has kids in the house for the moment. So every now and then I go on my, I call it my anti-Eden campaign or let's restore Eden campaign. So I walk around the house and I'll say, that's anti-Eden. That's anti-Eden. In other words, there's chaos everywhere and chaos is anti-Eden. All right. So What are we going to do? I'm going to war against all the anti-Eden, and we're going to restore Eden to the best of our ability. Now, why am I doing that? One, because I'm dad, and dad's always come up with corny things just because we're dads. But number two, I actually am trying to bring scripture into the life of my house and say, look, creating order is a godly thing, right? So now you can obviously go overboard and just be wildly legalistic. Sure. That's not what I'm getting after. I have my tongue in my cheek when I'm doing this. But you mentioned, you know, all the chaos in your house. I have it in my house too. So when we seek to bring, first of all, order, now I'll get to like the instructing your children in the faith thing in a second, but I don't want us to bifurcate those things so much that we kind of have, well, the spiritual part of my house is when we pray and do devotions, and the rest of it has no connection to my faith at all. Not true. Not true at all. I'm giving you an example how I'm very intentional about taking my faith and saying, look, guys, the anti-Eden has gotten out of control here, and we need to restore Eden. Now, what I'm doing on purpose is not only bringing order to my house, but I'm teaching my kids, when you go out into the world, one of the ways that you will confess Christ to the world is by seeking to create little Edens, if you will, little pockets of order and beauty in this world where we are living out our confession and mirroring the work of our God, who is an anti-chaos God, right? He is the one who brings order to this, right? So, you know, he starts by creating, and we have tohu vavohu, right? You know, a wild and waste. And what's God start doing? Speaking order, right? So I think we don't want to harshly separate sort of, well, this is the spiritual part when we pray and read the Bible, and this has nothing to do with it when we clean the house. The two are very much connected. But then in the teaching of the faith and the home, this is Jim's responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And I will say, this is one of those areas that most of the Jims I know feel inadequate.
Okay, yeah.
They're, so how do you do this? And so I'll just give you my, you know, 2 minutes of how I teach this, because I'm trying to bring a model that can be done regardless of the time block you have. So it's a scalable model, because I understand that some days are chaotic. Like if you got a kid in this sport and a kid in that sport and a kid this, kid's there, you're running all over the place. And sometimes you don't get home till late and you're exhausted, and having the full 45-minute family devotion, it's just not going to happen.
Yeah.
It's just, we're past bedtime and everyone's cranky, right? So in my ideal world, if everything is perfect that day and we have time for family devotions, here's what it looks like. We sit down with the dad has the Bible, or maybe he appoints a child to read, and we read a section of scripture. Maybe it's a whole chapter, maybe it's only half a chapter, maybe it's only, you know, one parable. So we've read that, and then everybody in the family is going to say one thing they heard. Tell me one thing. I'm not asking you what the Bible means to you. I'm saying, tell me one thing you heard. Sometimes it'll be a question, and that'll spark a conversation, right? Sometimes that piece will go on for 20 minutes. Sometimes it takes 5 minutes. Okay, so we do that. We confess the creed together. We do our highs and lows. What was your high for the day? What was your low for the day? A different child each day will lead the prayers, and dad will close the prayers. We'll do the Lord's Prayer. We'll end with the benediction. And then before they go to bed, because sometimes after devotions, before I get the last one in bed, there's a gap. I will give a blessing to each of my children, make the sign of the cross on their forehead, speak a particular Bible verse over them. It's one that I've chosen for my kids. I tell people, if you can't come up a Bible verse, just say, remember that Jesus died for your sins and rose for your life.
Yeah.
Whatever. So, but let's say it's the chaotic day and we're not going to be able to do all of that. I guarantee, even if you've got 6 kids or 8 kids, you can give them all a blessing. That takes all of 2 minutes to do all of them. So my thing for parents is, even if you can't do the whole thing, maybe it's only once a week you get the whole thing done, but you can speak that blessing over your children. And I can guarantee you, if they hear that blessing for the thousands of times they will hear it while they're in your house growing up, that one little investment of, you know, 10 seconds a night repeated over the course of years, that will stick with them in ways that I don't think most of us appreciate. So even the Jim who has no theological training, Jim can do that.
Yeah. And I love what you said about even the ordinary stuff that we think of as the ordinary stuff, that's also holy. That's your whole life is baptized. In other words,
your
whole life is sanctified and given over to the Lord. All right. Well, thank you. You've more than filled our time here to set us up for our fourth episode, which is going to be, I'm going to talk to Pastor Anonymous, a man who will remain anonymous, who is looking at getting stewardship, education, and specifically, yeah, this aspect of our vocation about the financial upkeep of the work of the church. So we're going to talk with Pastor Anonymous next time. And it's going to be about, well, how do I take this highfalutin theology of my vocation, and how do we apply this to one aspect of one of these vocations, which is me as a Christian? What does that call forth for me about the support of God's work in the church? So that's where we're headed to wrap this up. Thank you for being with us, Pastor Connor.
Pastor Curtis, it's a privilege.
All right, and tune in next time for more stewardship on God's mission here from the Office of National Mission.
Thanks for joining us. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so that you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. God's Mission Here is a podcast that discusses Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and how He delivers those gifts where you live and serve.